Hello, Landmark Baptist Church family and friends, and welcome to our evening online devotional and message for Sunday evening. It's July 26th, and so whatever day you find this, I hope it finds you well and that you're doing well. I've been praying for each of our church members and for those of you that have been watching and participating online, whether you're a member of our church that hasn't been able to return in person yet, or if you've just found our YouTube channel or website and you've been following along with the things of our church, I've been praying for you as well, that we'd be a blessing to you. I want you to take your Bible and look at Psalm number 10. We're going to be there in just a moment. Been working our way through the Psalms. And this morning in our worship service, we studied Psalm 9 and tried to allow God to teach us from it about the importance of knowing Him. Knowing truth about Him and then living our lives based on that truth and not just our circumstance. And so I pray that that's what we're doing together as a church. As I mentioned this morning, if you weren't able to see it or be a part of it, next Sunday we're having our anniversary Sunday, which we celebrate the number of years that God has given to us, decades that God has given to us, to be able to influence our community, to be able to gather together as a group, a local church body, to praise and worship our Lord. And we're praising Him for bringing us through many things throughout the years and allowing us to be part of the body of Christ. And so we praise God for that. And we're going to celebrate that next week in the morning service. And in the evening, rather than an online-only service, we are going to meet together. We're going to go through and work Sunday afternoon, sanitize everything, all the hard surfaces, and go through and sanitize the chairs, sanitize the auditorium, so that we can come back for an evening service. We have not been meeting in person for a number of different reasons. It lets the auditorium set just to be safe. It lets it just kind of sit for a number of days before we use it again. And then, as you know, not everything in the church is very easy to sanitize, especially fabric and the chairs, seats. Can't do that really on a weekly basis between the volume of work that it is and then just the wear and tear on some of the furniture and that kind of thing. So we're going to go through and sanitize everything and then meet back on Sunday evening in the auditorium. And then moving forward after that, we're going to tell you a little bit about our schedule and our plan and how we plan to sort of start incorporating some things. Some things are going to look a little different for the next 6 months or so because some of what we're facing is not going away. And regardless of our opinion, we're doing our best to follow along with what our state and our community suggests and what we feel is best for our church people. We're going to be adding some things back in over the next few weeks. And next Sunday night, we're going to talk through a good amount of that and let you know some of the changes that we're going to be doing. Not all changes bad. We're going to do some things that will allow us to add some things back into our ministry, yet at the same time, be safe, be smart with our liability, with all that goes on handling our children's ministry and where we meet and how we carry out Sunday evenings and just a number of things. We've been praying about it. I've been talking with our staff about it. Be talking with some leadership over the next week about our plans moving forward. But if you'll come back next Sunday night and be a part of that, it's going to sort of be a vision night for our church. And I look forward to the next 6 months and then the year beyond that and past that. Try to set some goals for what God would have us to do in ministry and in our community. And then also looking back at the last year and the last years of what God has done in our lives, give the opportunity for testimonies of how God has worked in our people and our congregation. So I hope that you'll plan to be a part of it. It will, parts of it will be streamed online, but we want as many as possible to meet together in person next Sunday evening. That'll be at our normal 6 o'clock evening service time. And so if you would, take your Bible and look at Psalm 10. We're going to be there for just a few moments today. As we mentioned this morning, Psalm 10 is sort of a continuation of Psalm 9. At least that's what many people believe. Psalm 9 The first four lines all start with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, but then it's sort of an acrostic. It works its way through the alphabet in chapter 9 and then continues in chapter 10 and finishes out those things. And so that's why many people believe it's joined, it's combined, it's part of the same song, or at least series of song to the Lord. And it sort of changes tune, it changes tone. This morning we said, David says, I'm going to praise you because of what I have experienced in the past and what I know about you to be true. I'm going to pray to you because of the circumstance that I'm in. And Psalm 10 really kind of digs in a little bit to that circumstance a little further. And you'll notice that it is a prayer. He is not complaining. He is not saying this to others. He is taking it before the Lord. Often we talk about our circumstance with other people more than we talk about our circumstance with God. We talk about the troubles that we're facing. We talk about the things that baffle us, the things that confuse us. We talk about injustice. We talk about troubles and trials and struggles with other human beings more than we talk about those things with our God at times. It shouldn't be that way. And David gives us a good example of being able to pour out your heart to the Lord exactly how he feels. David does not mince words, and there's really no purpose or reason to mince words in this case. God knows how David feels. He knows his heart. And so there'd be no point in David trying to mask or hide it with elegant words. He simply says what he knows and what he feels. And we would do well to do the same in our prayers to the Lord. So if you would look at Psalm 10, we're going to read the verses together first. It says, why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble? Now, we've got to balance this because we know that David does not actually believe that God is some far distant place physically. Because in Psalm 9, which was the continuation of this, he says, you endure forever. You're a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in time of troubles. Those that know your name will put their trust in thee, for thou hast not forsaken them that seek thee. So we know what David believes to be true about God, but here he's expressing how he feels. God, I know you're with us, but it feels as though you are apart. It feels as though you have taken your hands off of our circumstance. And my, what honesty he has in his heart and in his spirit toward the Lord. And then I want you to notice what it says in verse number 2. We'll read, the wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Where poor means the weak are of low estate. It's not necessarily just talking about finance, though that would be in this as well. But those that are weak, of poor estate, those that have need, let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined. For the wicked boasteth his heart of his heart's desire, and blesseth the covetous whom the Lord abhorreth. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not always in all his thoughts. His ways are always grievous. Thy judgments are far above, out of his sight, as for all his enemies. He puffeth at them. He hath said in his heart, I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud. Under his tongue is mischief and vanity. He sitteth in the lurking places of the villages. In the secret places doth he murder the innocent. His eyes are privily set against the poor. He lieth in wait secretly. Now, remember, he's still talking about the wicked. Look at the description. As a lion in his den, he lieth in wait to catch the poor. He doth catch the poor, and when he draweth him into his net, he croucheth, he humbleth himself, makes himself low, that the poor may fall by his strong ones. He hath said in his heart, God hath forgotten. He hideth his face. He will never see it. We'll stop there for a moment. We'll finish the psalm in just a moment. But I want to just outline for a moment what David is praying, this continuation. If you're going back to last chapter, he says, I will praise you because in the past you have conquered, you have given us victory, and I know certain things to be true about you. He expresses what he believes about God. But he says, but I am requesting, verse 13 of chapter 1 says, I'm requesting that in my trouble you hear me. David's dealing with something, and individually, he's dealing with some people. And as he deals with these people, he describes them as the wicked. And again, in verse 1, he describes how he feels God, you're far off. Oh, you're hiding yourself. You veiled yourself in a time of trouble. But then in verses 2 down through verse 11, he describes some things about the wicked, the evil, those that he sees in the world that do not believe God. They blaspheme God, that seem to be in places of control, that seem to be living flamboyantly. And we could apply this to David's day. We could apply it to our day. There are those that have no respect for God, that do not believe God, that make decisions that influence our lives, that make decisions that influence our culture, our country, our community, our world. There are wicked people in places of prominence. And we speak about these people knowing that the only difference between our hearts and minds and souls and that of the wicked is Jesus Christ. We can't read these verses with pride and say, look at the wicked and then look at the righteous. Look at me. It's not the spirit here. It's look at the wicked and think of God. And God in his mercy has changed our hearts from the evil wickedness and is changing them, transforming us to be made new like him, and will one day perfect us in his nature and like his character. But in this day and in this life, we often live amongst those that have no regard for God. And notice what David says about them and compare them to our day. Compare them to what is public. Compare them to what is private. Those that you know publicly and those that you may know on a personal basis. Notice, if you would, verses 2 through 4, here's sort of the outline. David, in verses 2 through 4, he questions the success of the wicked. Verse 2, the wicked in his pride persecutes the poor. Let them be taken in their devices that they have imagined. He says, in their craftiness, the ways that they abuse those that are around them for self, for their own gain. Let them be caught and trapped and snared in that. Don't let others be trapped in those, is what he's praying. For the wicked boasts of his heart's desire. He blesses the covetous, whom the Lord abhorreth or whom the Lord hates. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. He says, look at them. They seem to succeed. They take others down. It refers to the poor and the weak. It says they prey on those that they can use for their own agenda, for their own good, for their own riches, and for their own wealth. And let me say very carefully here, of all the people in the world, and how the oppressed, the financially poor, the poor in spirit, the weak mentally, emotionally, those that have suffered, those that are struggling, those that are those that have physical needs in this world, no one in this world should be a better example of how God intends and how his spirit, his heart is toward them than Christians. It should never be able to be said of us like is said of the wicked, that in pride we persecute or take advantage of those that have less or that are in a different position than we are, that are weak in their spirits, that are hurt emotionally. May we never, ever use those people for our advantage. It says he blesses the covetous, the wicked, through the pride of his countenance. He feels that he is great. He feels that he is great, and so he doesn't seek after God. He lifts himself up. That's the description of the wicked. It should never be the description of a Christian, of those that believe in God, that we look at ourselves as great, and so we don't even see a need to seek God. We should be humble, bowing before him, the opposite of the wicked. It says, God is not in all his thoughts. May that never be said of us, that as we live our days, God is not in our thoughts. We read this, and initially we look at the wicked and say, look how awful they are. But then think about our own lives. When we live also in this description sometimes as well, that God is not in our thoughts. We abuse those that are in a different position than we are. We leverage sometimes our, whether it's finance or our influence or our abilities against people. That should never happen. Verse 4, the wicked, the pride of his countenance does not see God. Verse 5, his ways are grievous. They're belaboring. Thy judgments are far above and out of his sights. As for all his enemies, he puffeth at them. We shouldn't react that way. So verses 2 through 4, he's noting, questioning the success of the wicked. Verses 5 through 7, he's noting the pride of the wicked. He says, they're puffed up at God and everyone else around them. Again, we can look at the world and say that that's the case, and it is. There are wicked people in this world who oppress those that are less fortunate, those that do not have what they have, who oppress those who are suffering, who are hurting in their spirits, and using them for their own advantage. There are those that look at the world around them and look at God and puff themselves up and say, I have no need for that. But we sometimes do that ourselves. Verse 6, he has said in his heart, I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity. He says, I can't be touched. I can't be taken down. Verse 7, his mouth is full of cursing, deceit, and fraud, and under his tongue is mischief and vanity. Now it says his mouth, notice the description of the mouth of the wicked, and may it never be said of our mouths the same thing. It says of cursing. It's not just talking about American four-letter words there. It's not just talking about obscenities, though that should never be the mouth of a Christian, the mouth of someone that is righteous and holy, unbecoming of the Lord. But it's saying cursings. The way that you speak, the cursing he's referring to is how he speaks about others. Should never speak in a way that is just casting down others. They are worthless. They are useless. They are vain. Regardless of their opinion, regardless of their thought, we should not speak of others that way, cursing them, wishing on them evil, speaking evil of them and even to them. It says his mouth is full of deceit and fraud. We shouldn't be known as backward speaking people. Speak roundabout and try to confuse those that are around us for our own good. Those that are, he says, fraud. How we handle our business, how we handle our mouth around those that we work with. It's not right for someone that we work with to hear us speak one way at the job and amongst them, but then hear us lie or defraud or do something with someone maybe outside of our company that we're trying to make a sale, we're trying to make a business. And those around us see us as a Christian, lying to them, defrauding them, twisting the truth to make one thing work or another. People notice that. God notices that. We're going to see that in a moment. God sees it. It's the description of the wicked, but it should never be the description of us. Verses 8 through 11, he describes not just the pride of the wicked or the heart of the wicked, but his actual actions. Describes them. He sitteth in the lurking places of villages, in the secret places. Places doth he murder the innocent. His eyes are privily set against the poor. He lieth in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He catches the poor. He draws them in, it says in verse 9. He crouches. He makes himself low. He hides and then pounces to destroy and take what he can. He hath said in his heart, God hath forgotten. He hideth his face. He will never see it. And there is evil and wickedness in this world that lives itself out in this way. It's quiet and humble when it needs to be. It draws things in and then lurches and takes advantage in a violent way against God and the things of God in an unloving, in an unjust way. And we have seen that play out over and over in our society and even in our history, the history of our country, the history of mankind, that evil people may even speak good so that they can use it for their evil incentives or their evil motives. The people of God should not be that way. So after David describes the wicked, what does he do? What should we do? He prays. He doesn't complain. He doesn't turn and say, let's fight, though there were moments that David fought the wicked in a physical form and in a way of speech and how he spoke and how he wrote and the Psalms that he wrote. But notice what he does. He first prays. Verse 12, verses 1 through 11, he says, the wicked, the wicked, the wicked, the wicked. And then his response, therefore, is, I'm going to speak to God. I'm going to talk to God about this. Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up thine hand. Take action, in other words. Forget not the humble. Wherefore doth the wicked contemn God? He hath said in his heart, thou wilt not require it. Thou hast seen it, for thou beholdest mischief and spite. He says, I know you see these things. I have said, why is it that you're hiding? But I know that you see it all. Verse 14. to requite it with thy hand. The poor committeth himself, for the weak commits himself to thee. Thou art a helper of the fatherless. Break thou the arm of the wicked and the evil man. Seek out his wickedness till thou find none. The Lord is king forever and ever. The heathen are perished out of his land. Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Thou wilt prepare their heart. Thou wilt cause thine ear to hear, to judge the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth may no more oppress. Notice his motive. I want to start with that motive. He says, God, work so that people realize they are not in control, so that we realize we don't rule the earth, so that we don't oppress people. He doesn't say, God, work so that we'll be right. Work so that they know that we will win. He says, work so that men understand that you are God. And I want you to think about this as we finish. Notice his prayer. He says, I think about the wicked, I think about the wicked, I think about the wicked. And then I go to God and I ask him to work. And notice that even in his prayer, what he says, he speaks truth. He goes back to that. Remember in verse in chapter 9 or Psalm 9, like we studied this morning, he speaks things that he knows to be true of God, and he does it here. He says, I know these things are true of the wicked. This is how the wicked seems in the earth. But then if you have a pen, you want to underline some things. Notice the things that he says that are true about God. Verse 14, thou hast seen it. You behold it. So he says, God, you have seen the wicked. God is not, this is not lost. They cannot hide it from you. You see all things. He says, God, I know this about you. So notice again the truth that he says about God in his prayer. God, I know you see it. Verse number 16, the Lord is king forever and ever. He says, God sees all things. He rules over all things. And then in verse number 17, Lord, you have heard the desire of the humble. You have prepared their heart. You will cause thine ear to hear. So he says, God sees, God hears, and God still rules, and he reigns. And what a testimony of what David does when he looks around and he sees the evil of the world and the negative, bad things that are going on around him. What is his response? He prays and goes to God. Why does he do that? Because he says, this is what I know about you. You see all things, you hear all things, and you rule over all things. And therefore, I will trust you. Like he says in Psalm 9, the beginning of this passage, really, he says in Psalm 9, they that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. He says, God, you see all things, you hear all things, so you see the wicked, you hear the wicked, you see me, and you know me, and you rule over all things. Because of that, I will trust in you. God, work in us. And may God make that our spirit of all things in the whole world. How should we respond? How should the church be responding to all that is going on around us? Complain, point fingers, fuss, fight. There is a time to stand up. There is a time to shout out what we know is right. And we do those things, but they first say, I'm going to go to God because I know what is true. When I know what is true about God, he doesn't just say, I'm going to fight against these things. I'm going to speak against the things that are wicked because they're evil. He doesn't just focus on the evil. He focuses on the righteousness of God. And he says, I know that this is, and rather than being downtrodden, rather than being in despair, it's okay to be heartbroken about evil things. That should be the case of a Christian, that we know that this world is not what it should be. But our response should be that we turn to our God who sees everything, who hears everything, and who rules over all things. And our response should be that we trust him. I hope that that is our prayer. I want to share this with you as we finish, just an application thing, if you would. There is, let's see if I can pull up something here for you on your screen. There's a book by a man named Paul Miller. It's called A Praying Life, Connecting to God in a District. Connecting with God in a distant world. And it's just sort of worked through some methods of praying and how we should be seeking God, not just in a generic way, but in a personal way, like David did, like David exemplifies for us. And there's one particular thing that I want to draw out to you. I want to encourage you with. It's a method that he gives in prayer. I'm going to put it up here. You say, how can we pray? We've talked about this all day. How do we know, or we should know about our God, and we should go to him in prayer. It comes down to, very simply, prayer and our study of God's Word. And we have been talking for a few weeks about how we can study the Psalms and some practical ways that we can read through and learn and apply the Psalm in a better way. But since David here is praying, and he's praying to God, he's praying about the wicked, he's praying about his own life, he's praying about the weak and those that are oppressed and those that are crushed and those that are poor. He's praying about all these things. And you see David pray about his family, about his enemies, about his loved ones. And so I wanted to draw this out as we finish, and it's just a practical thing that we can do. I've done it some. I don't do it each and every day, but something that I can come back to, and it's a good method, and maybe it's something that the Lord will use in your life. And I don't even know what he formally calls it in his book, but I don't want to claim it like it's my own idea. It's not. It's called the indexed prayer method. It means like on an index card. And I don't have my index cards with me. I have a little piece of paper I wrote some things on. I'll show you in a moment. But I just want to walk you through that. He says, a suggestion is that you want to pray personally. You want to pray specifically. But sometimes we know that when we pray, we get distracted, don't we? Especially if we start praying about the same thing every day. Have you ever noticed you start praying about a person or an event or a circumstance very specifically? And then a few days later, a few weeks later, you may still pray over that person, but it's very general. It's just mentioning them. God, keep helping them. We can pray in a much more passionate way. So he says, take index cards. And on those index cards, you write a topic or a subject, and you write some things out underneath it that you can pray. And then you flip it over. And as time progresses, you can pray those things specifically. You're praying about somebody that's sick. You list out what you're praying about. Their sickness. And then as that develops, you change it. Okay, they're sick, but now they're recovering. God, keep healing them. God, use their story for the gospel, for their testimony's sake. And you work through that, and you can keep them always in your mind. You can pull them out, keep them with you in your car, at home. You pray through them. You can do this as a family. Here's what we're going to pray about tonight as a family. You could have 10 cards, 20 cards, 50 cards that you're praying through at a time. And you index them, and you work through it. Let me show you what he does, or kind of the way that he kind of walks through it. He says, number one, take a card and write a topic on it and write it out on that. Pick a topic and write it out on that card. You could pray for your ministry at whatever you, however you serve in the church. It could be a coworker. It could be a circumstance at your job. God, this sale that's coming up. God, this opportunity that I have, this decision that I have to make. It should be about people, my wife, my husband, my children. My family, the people that I'm witnessing to, my neighbor, the person that I have recently had the opportunity to give the gospel to, and I'm trying to point them to Christ. And you write their name, you write the topic, something that's hurting your heart, a way that you're struggling, a feeling that you're having, and you write that out at the top so that you remember to continue to pray for it. God knows our hearts, he knows our desires, but he wants to hear our words. And so you write that out. And the second thing, it says you write short phrases underneath of that. Because sometimes when I say, oh, I want to pray for my wife, but then I have trouble sometimes thinking exactly the words that I want to pray or circumstance, or I make up, think later, oh, I needed to pray about that one particular thing or how she may be feeling or something she may be facing. But I even write out a phrase, God, help me pray in this way. God, I pray for her in this circumstance, this thing that she expressed that she's feeling, and God, work in her heart in that way. Teach her. She wants to know you in a better way. So we pray that. God, help this person that I'm witnessing to. And you may write out a phrase underneath, help the circumstances of life point them to their need for God, their need for you. And then after you write out some specific phrases, and you may have to carry that to the other side, then number three, you write out a scripture. Write out a promise of God where he promises that this is how he will hear us and answer us. Write out a principle from scripture verse that you're going to pray for that circumstance. I'll give you an example in a moment. Write out a prayer that you find in the Psalms and let that even be your words as you pray it. And then as a whole, you develop a number of these cards and you keep them updated as you go. Let me give you an example. I'll try to hold it up here so you can see it. But for instance, I wrote out an example this morning for Boston. Boston's my second son. He's my oldest, or my second child. He's my oldest son. But let's say I'm going to pray for Boston today. Here's some things that I want to pray. Boston is the topic. He's the subject. He's the person I want to be praying for at this moment. Well, I want to pray for his salvation. God, save him. work in him. This is the kind of the subject, the topic. God bless his spirit. Make him a gracious young boy. I put on there, help him to grow in you. Help him to learn from lessons that he hears from me and from Joy, from his teachers, from his Sunday school workers. Help him to grow in you, to love you. And I even put a quote on there. God, use me to point Boston to you. God, give Boston godly friends. Lord, please give him a passion to love you and to love other people. And I'm praying not just, God, help my son, bless him, keep him safe, though those are good. I'm praying specifically. And tomorrow I may flip it over and write something more specific that I'm going to be praying for him. But then notice at the bottom I put Psalm 51:6, which describes the Lord. It says, you desire truth in the most innermost or in the inwardmost places. And so my prayer for Boston for today is, God, help him to desire truth inwardly. God, give him a desire to learn truth and to live by that truth. So I could do this for Boston. I could do it for Ellie. I could do it for my other son, Lexington, for my wife, for my mom, for my brothers, for my family, for the men and ladies that I work with, that I pastor over, the church members and the families. I'm going to write out cards that have certain families in our church. God, they're going through this. Help them to claim this spiritual promise at this time. People that I've had the opportunity to witness to maybe in the last few weeks. And that's an important thing right now, as we really don't have the daily interaction with people that we may have even just a few months ago. And so we work through that, and you pray in a passionate way, and then you give time to that. Because sometimes we pray and it's 2-3 minutes of prayer. The God of the universe that knows me and wants to be known by me is waiting and listening for our words. Yet we spit them out quickly and we're done. But this type of thing can help us spend moments, minutes, hours in prayer throughout our day. Because it's what really matters. It's what will last for eternity. I'm glad that you've joined us tonight. I hope that that's just a practical way. Maybe you can adapt this and do something different. Maybe you write it on something on your mirror in your bathroom. As you get ready, you're going to put 5 things you're going to pray for, and write it out with a dry erase marker on there so that you can see it. Put it on a post-it note so that you can see it every day as you get ready. Pray over those things. God wants to hear from us. He should be hearing from us. And if what we know about God from his word is true, why don't we go to him the way that he asks and desires that we do? I'm praying for you, church, and I love you. I hope that God will continue to bless our people, our spirit, our unity, our growth together as we navigate this world that God has placed us in for just a time. And then I hope that you'll be with us next week. Of course, we're back Wednesday night studying the book of Joel here in person, sort of a family worship time. And then next Sunday morning, and then next Sunday evening in person, trying to let you know about some of the future ministry of our church as we share a vision. And hopefully it'll become God's vision for us as a whole. Praying for you, and I love you. I hope that you have a good week. And I want to wish my wife a happy birthday. I'm not going to tell you how old she is. She wouldn't care if I told you. But I love her. Praise the Lord for her. And so, happy birthday.